We come to the final study of this series, the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit. And in recent weeks, we've been focusing on some of the roles of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer today. And today, the main roles are that of an enabler, as a revealer of truth, and a guide, dwelling with us, enlightening us as to the things of God, strengthening us inwardly, as well as guiding us and urging us to walk in a way pleasing to God. If any of that is news to you, then ask me for a recording of the talks, or you can go onto the website which I've set up, which has a lot of these talks on. It's called deityandhumanity.com. And you can go back and have a look at some notes and the handouts and recordings. Now, there's one other activity of the Holy Spirit today that I've mentioned in passing once or twice, but I'd like to spend just a few minutes on before we go on to consider something else. So this is just the part of the series that I couldn't fit in anywhere else. It won't take me long, and then we'll talk about something else. And I've asked you to open up to Romans 8, and I'd like you to have a look at verse 26 and 27. We read, likewise. Now, the first word in the sentence is likewise, or in the NIV it says in the same way. Obviously, you need to read what came before it to see what's being spoken of. And we'll do a little bit of that a bit later on. We'll come back to Romans 8 in a while. But for the moment, I think we've got all the information we need just here. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. There's a couple of different points in there that we could spend a lot of time getting sidetracked on, but essentially I wanted to just highlight that role of the Spirit that we haven't really talked about that much, and that is that intercessory role. In other words, he's in one sense a mediator between God and man. Now, some of you are going to say, oh no, hang on, wait a minute, there's only one mediator between God and man, that is the man Christ Jesus. Absolutely true. The Holy Spirit didn't come as a human and die in our place and be resurrected again. That's something the Lord Jesus alone did. As God and man, he played that mediatory role. But here, the Holy Spirit obviously has a role of interceding for us when we pray. It says quite clearly there in verse 26, we don't know what we should pray for, or we don't pray as we ought. I asked Athel to pray, and he prayed what I think was a pretty good prayer. I said amen in my heart a number of times to what he said. And I can't see anything wrong with that. But there are things that we feel and attitudes we have that I think we have trouble expressing. God knows our heart. And obviously one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to intercede on our behalf and convey to God the Father, or the greater God the being, however you want to say it, those things that certainly are in our heart, but then also things that perhaps we should have prayed for but just forgot, it got left on the side. We're human, we're frail, we forget. There's a number of things happening there, and I don't exactly know all the mechanics of it, but one of the roles the Spirit has is of an intercessor. And it goes hand in hand with what we read in Philippians 4. We've read this a number of times about bringing our petitions to God with thanksgiving. So we can add that intercessory role to the list of the Holy Spirit's activities today in the life of the believer. That's just one of the roles we can add. Okay, that's about all I want to say about that. What I really want to talk about tonight at length, well, in some detail anyway, is the aspect of being filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit, or being filled by the Spirit. Now you needn't turn to this reference that I'm going to give you, because we'll get to it eventually. But in Ephesians 5 verse 18, there is an instruction, and I'm paraphrasing, it's something along the lines of, do not be filled with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Or, do not be filled with wine, but be filled by the Spirit. I'll talk a little bit about the different translations when we get to that passage. So really what our subject tonight is the idea of being filled with the Spirit or filled by the Spirit. Now I'd like you to go back to the beginning of Romans 8, and we'll get to Ephesians 5 in due course, but there's some passages in Romans that we really should look at first. Now, Romans 8, we'll read the first six verses. I want to read all these verses in one sitting just to get the context, then I'll go back and discuss some of the verses at length. Verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." And if you have a King James Version or a New King James, you'll have the added phrase, "who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." If you have the NIV, then it just goes straight on to verse 2. And it seems quite likely to me that that verse, that second phrase, the latter part of verse 1 in some of the translations, was a later addition. It's actually taken from verse 4. If you skip down to verse 4, you'll see you've got the same phrase at the end there. "Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." In verse 4, it fits. It works. In verse 1, there are serious theological implications if it's there. And a lot of the other Greek texts that are used for the basis of translations don't have that second phrase in there. And I would suggest, well, I'm not a big fan of writing in a Bible. I know some people like writing their Bibles, but that might be one that you at least put a line through or a mental line through, that second phrase. So the verse should read something like, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus," verse 2, "for the law of the Spirit of life." Okay? So let's read from verse 1. I'll skip it and we'll go down to verse 6. Verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." There's some absolute fundamentals in that passage, but there are some difficult phrases too. Our subject tonight is being filled or be filled with the Holy Spirit, just to remind you of where we're going. Now the first four verses, well, the first three verses and the first part of verse 4 are primarily about our standing before God. In essence, the Lord Jesus Christ was righteous in every way, sinless in nature, sinless in act and word and deed. And if we are in Christ, if our belief is in Christ, then we are reckoned as righteous before God as well. It's a great truth. We don't deserve it, but hallelujah, that's what's been done for us. It's hard to accept sometimes. God has chosen some people who aren't always that nice, but he's done that. We're considered righteous. The second part of verse 4 is an interesting one. I'll read all verse 4. It says, "that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." I think there is actually two fronts here. There's a reference to how we have this righteous standing before God, but then there is also a reference to how we should walk. There's a twofold reference in there. Talks about the righteous requirement of the law. You think about the law, I don't know how familiar you are with those laws in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers and Deuteronomy. There are a lot of sacrifices and a lot of ceremonial hoops that the people had to jump through in order to just be right before God. The idea of the burnt sacrifices, those seemingly never-ending burnt sacrifices the people had to carry out, was really a lot to do with being right before God, before they did anything else. And then the other parts of the law are about how people should act, what they should do, how they should think, how they should speak, how they should treat their neighbour, and so on and so on. So the law, in a sense, had requirements on two fronts. One was in terms of a person standing before God. One was how they acted. That's actually a pretty consistent message all the way through the Mosaic Law. It's not just one or two verses. It's all the way through. And I'd suggest to you that it's actually all the way through the Scriptures. Even in our own dispensation today, there is that twofold aspect of us making sure that we are right before God in terms of our standing, our being reckoned as righteous in Christ, but then also righteous in the way that we walk. Ephesians 4:1 says, therefore, walk worthy. And the first three chapters tell us a bit about our standing, and then chapter 4 and 5 and 6 tell us about how we should walk because of that standing. So there's really two things going on there. There were the required sacrificial offerings, substitute for our life, and so on and so on, and then the worthy walk, pleasing to God, fitting for those who are God's people, whether you're talking about the Israelites in the Old Testament or you and I today in the Church of the One Body. We can get the impression, and I know I had this for years, I've really had to change my thinking about the book of Romans, but we can get the impression that chapter 8 is part of this fundamental section of the book of Romans, which it is, but that there's nothing about our walk. And that just isn't the case. For those of you who have some familiarity with the structure of Romans, you might know what I'm talking about. If this is new to you, don't panic, it's okay. The first 8 chapters we often call the fundamental section. This is the part that talks about the wages of sin is death, all have fallen short of the glory of God, and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is no condemnation of those in Christ Jesus. Those really basic statements are in the first 8 chapters. Then we get chapters 9, 10, 11, which is more of a dispensational nature. It's talking about the place of Israel during the Acts period, Israel and Gentiles. That's where we get about the olive tree and the Gentiles grafted in. That's in that 9 to 11 section. And then chapters 12 to 16 are more of a practical section. That's where he talks about offering yourselves as a living sacrifice. I know I had it in my head for a long time that chapters 1 to 8, if it's in there, it's fundamental. It's about my faith and my standing before God. And that's it. 9 to 11, it's about Israel and Gentiles. 12 to 16 is about a person's walk. And that's basically true, but there are exceptions. There's a little bit of each of those aspects in the other sections too. Why I'm going on about this is because the next verse is one of these. That is not an absolutely fundamental statement in terms of the basics of our faith, in terms of our standing, our being reckoned righteous before God. It's a general statement about what's flesh and what's spirit. Let's read it. Verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the spirit, the things of the spirit. Now again, there's a twofold aspect there. We should bear this in mind. There's the idea that those who are not in Christ have really nothing to do with that spiritual aspect of God. Remember in 1 Corinthians 2, we read a few weeks ago, the things of God must be spiritually discerned. A person who is not in Christ cannot spiritually discern the things of God. Impossible. You can be the most brilliant person in the world. You can spend years studying, but if you are not a regenerate Christian, you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot spiritually discern the things of God. Impossible. Once you become a believer, the Holy Spirit dwells inside. You get the help, so to speak. So this verse 5 is partly about those who are in Christ and not in Christ, but it's a general principle that applies to you and I. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Our subject tonight is based on Ephesians 5:18. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, that instruction in Ephesians was given to people who were already blessed with the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 1, what, about 13 or 14, something like that, and Ephesians 4, verse 30, we understand, it's reiterated a number of times, that a believer in Christ has the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. And yet it goes on in chapter 5 to say, be filled with the Spirit. It's different. There's a different aspect being talked about here. And it has something to do, I believe, with that statement we've just read in Romans 8, verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. You can also reverse that, can't you? Those who set their minds on the flesh live according to the flesh. Those who set their minds on the Spirit live according to the Spirit. And that's a principle we're going to see come out a few times tonight, I think. There's another general principle in the next verse. We read, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Or as we read in the NIV, something like, the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the spirit is life and peace. Again, it's a general principle. There's some particulars there that I would like to discuss, but it's going to just take too much time. Just to get you interested, I think there is a couple of dispensational issues happening here. If you want to look into this further, you can have a look down at verses 12 and 13. I think there's a dispensational consideration there in light of the potentially coming soon kingdom. I know I didn't say that well. Remember, Romans was written at a time when the kingdom was being offered. The Lord is coming soon. And there's a lot there in the Acts period about people who could be faithful for a while and then fall away. There could be people who were believers and then also suffer the fate of death, such as Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5. Such as those who partook of the Passover in an unworthy manner also suffer the fate of death in 1 Corinthians 11. In Isaiah 65, talks about in the millennial kingdom that a child will die at 100. There will be disobedience, and in some cases, and death, even for God's people. It's going to take us too far afield to talk about it in any length. And I think there's ideas of that in that passage. I think I'm right in saying that. We'd like to just go down to verse 14. And here's another verse where there's a lot of interesting things around it that we could get sidetracked on. But in terms of our study tonight, be filled with the Holy Spirit. We read verse 14, it's quite relevant. We read, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." I think the NIV might say children of God there. Is that correct? If you're reading an NIV, does it say children of God?
Sons of God.
It says sons. Okay, well, they've changed that then. I don't know if you realise, the NIV went through a fairly major revision in 2011. That's what I'm reading from here. And a number of words like that have been changed. It really should be sons. It's got to do with adoption and that privileged place of a son that was important in the first century Roman world. Don't worry if you don't understand what I'm talking about. But essentially, for all intents and purposes, if you are a believer in Christ, either then or today, there is a leading of the Spirit of God. You have the Holy Spirit in you, performing that work as a paraclete, as a guide, an advisor, a strengthener, and occasionally a rebuker. You're being urged and provoked sometimes that way. And that will only happen if you are a believer in Christ, if you are a son of God in that sense. Chapter 8 is in the context of what is written in chapter 7. So I'd like you to go back to chapter 7, verse 15. I'd like to read from verse 15 to 23 first, then we'll come back and discuss it. We read in verse 15 of Romans 7. In fact, what I'm going to do, I'm going to read this from the NIV that I've got here. I think it unravels some of that rather difficult language a little better. I'll read it from the NIV. "I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good." In other words, it's a testimony that's correct. Verse 17, "As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man that I am." And so it goes on. There's some difficult sentences and phrases there. Hopefully you get the idea that there is a conflict. There's this tug of war happening between what Paul and us as well, what Paul wants to do and what he ends up doing. They're not always the same thing. There's a conflict there. And it's summed up towards the end of verse 18. I like the way the NIV has it. It says, I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Now, sometimes this is seen as two natures. We often talk about the two natures in the child of God. There's an old nature, steeped in the things of mankind and the flesh, and then there's a new nature given to the believer in Christ, which focuses on the things of God and the Spirit. In typical fashion, I don't think that those terms are quite correct, but the principle is essentially the same, and that's really what matters. So I'm going to go against what is sometimes written and sometimes spoken about in our circles, but it's essentially a matter of different terms rather than the substance being different. I certainly agree that we have a sinful nature or a sinful tendency. That is, we tend to focus on the flesh, we focus on pleasing ourselves and not the things of God. That's what we sometimes equate with being the old nature or the sinful nature. No issue there. Now, I agree that there certainly is a conflict within us whereby we want to serve God. Really, I think when we sit down and think about it, in the quiet of wherever we do our thinking and praying and meditating on the things of God, we want to serve God. We want to do the right thing by God. We want to please God. But we often, in practice, end up serving our own desires instead and our own ways instead. I agree that. I think we have a sinful nature and I think we have that conflict within us. Again, I'm going to say something here. I think it's a little different to what we sometimes talk about, and I'll just leave you to have a think about it. But I believe that much of what we often call the new nature is more accurately described as being the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. What is often described as the new nature, I think, is more accurately described as the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We have a natural urge to be fleshly and please ourselves, as opposed to the urgings of the Holy Spirit imploring us to do what is pleasing to God. And that is what causes the conflict, as far as I see anyway. That's what causes the conflict. But I see that we only have one nature, and it's not the good one, unfortunately. It's that which comes natural to us, that tendency within us to follow the things of the flesh. That's what comes naturally to us. Our task is to follow the leading of the Spirit and focus on the things of God instead. And that's where the tussle comes, I think.
Isn't verse 25, I know we didn't go down there, isn't it saying there that it's his mind that serves the law, but it's his flesh that almost serves the law of sin? So how does that equate?
Putting it really basically, that idea is that he wants to do God's law, but he ends up pleasing the old nature.
The mind is willing, but the flesh is weak.
The mind is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's one way of putting it.
Okay.
Now, there's a number of great reasons why we might have two natures as such. I think the term nature is a little subject to debate and discussion. There's different Greek words used, and we get into issues of the soul and makeup and the mind, and it's not an easy subject to delve through. So I don't really want to focus on that at length tonight. Sorry if you want to have a long discussion about that. But often when I read about some commentators are talking about the new nature and the old nature, often what they attribute the new nature to is exactly the same as the role that I'm suggesting the Holy Spirit plays. That is, that presence within us that is urging us not to go down the path of flesh, but to follow the ways of God. So in essence, the outcome is pretty much the same. There's a conflict, and most importantly, we're exhorted to do something about it. So whether we take the two natures idea, or whether you hold to the one nature idea, which I tend to, the outcome is the same. There's a conflict within us, and we're exhorted to do something about it. Even nature is a difficult word to use. There's a number of passages that use the word nature. Depends on which translation you're reading. And the same translation might use the word nature five times and it might be three different Greek words.
Mm-hmm.
So we're talking about different things. It's really something that will cause us a lot of trouble to try and decipher just from the English.
Mm-hmm.
And for those of you interested in church history, there was a major, major rift in the early church about the word nature. It essentially tore the church into two or three different factions over a period of about 200 years. Real big, just that word, nature, and what it meant. In light of all the other things we've looked at in the course of this study, We find people are whatever people are, and then we have this outside influence coming in all the way through the ages, Old Testament, Gospels, Acts period now, this outside influence coming in and urging people to not be like the way we are. I think it's consistent for myself. But as I say, it is a complex subject. It deserves a bit more treatment than what I've just given it.
Just a question. Various verses through the end there, the last part of chapter 7, I think it comes up again in 8 somewhere. It seems that Paul is putting the mind against the flesh. So where does that sort of mind fit in what you've been saying about? Well, let's put it this way. Is the mind separate from the Holy Spirit? And if so, well, there's another aspect coming in
there. I think you've hit the nail on the head there, actually. It takes us back to study number 2, I think, when we looked at the word pneuma. When you look at the word spirit in these passages, you have to be a little bit questioning how your translation has printed the word spirit, by a lowercase s or a capital S. They want to lead you one particular way.
Yeah.
And yes, I think some of those occurrences of spirit there, or translations of pneuma, are not always the Holy Spirit. Some of it is about our mind. Remember our mind, attitude, demeanour, all those sorts of things. There is a little bit of that as well. And likewise, even with the word flesh there, flesh is not always about what someone physically does. There's those ideas of serving the flesh. We can serve the flesh with a bad attitude and not actually do anything. We can have a bad attitude about something. We can be unthankful, or we can be unforgiving, or whatever it is. And that's serving the flesh, even though it's not, you know, a physical act. If you didn't see it before, I hope you see that it is not a straightforward issue. It's not straightforward. I find for myself, in a nutshell, that this approach helps me to understand a little bit more of what's happening with this conflict, that I'm naturally sinful, naturally in the flesh, but there is, thankfully, this great advocate and partner in my life called the Holy Spirit, who is urging me not to be like that and helping me and strengthening me not to be like that. And I can either follow that leading, or I can follow my natural leading. And that's the conflict.
Doesn't it all start with the mind? Paul said that's fair to me.
That's a fair check.
I was just going to say the same thing or something similar. I can see what Arthur was saying around that too as well. It seems to me that what happens in the flesh comes out of the mind regardless.
But then there's this added other issue, isn't there? He wants to serve God with the mind. He wants to serve God, but then he ends up doing something else. It's a great conflict, isn't it?
Can I just read verse 23 to Peter?
Yeah,
but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity the law of sin, which is in my members. So apparently the mind is, his mind at least, was on the side of right.
Folks, I'd like to move on, because there's some other points I'd like to make. But, you know, it's food for thought. I'm just sharing with you how I see it. I essentially agree with the two natures ideas of conflict and an old nature. It's just with the terminology of the new nature that I think is better described as the Holy Spirit within us. Thank you for your thoughts. I'm just giving you an idea of where I'm thinking. And where we're going to be thinking next is Ephesians chapter 5. So would you head there, please? Ephesians chapter 5. Folks, we're going to read chapter 5 from verse 15 to 21, and then we'll go back and dissect it a little bit. Verse 15, this is Paul writing to the Ephesians. This is one of the later letters of Paul. He's writing to believers like you and I. See then that you walk circumspectly, or the NIV says, be very careful how you live. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, or excess, or can lead to debauchery, or debauchery, however you pronounce it. But be filled with the Spirit. So do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And then there's some passages about submission there. So in verse 15, we read a pretty standard exhortation, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And verse 17, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And as I hope I impressed upon you the last 2 weeks, the will of the Lord, in terms of the scriptures, is not usually to do about purchasing cars or houses, or which school I should send the kids to, or anything like that. It's about how to please God in the things we do. Whatever you do, remember Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So whatever you do, whether you go for the Ford or the Toyota, whether you go for the house on the hill or the shack at the end of the street, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's what the will of God is about in the scriptures. That's what we can be strengthened for. That's what we will be guided into doing. Not that car over that car, but this attitude over that attitude. You can choose to be unselfish or you can choose to be selfish. You can choose to be unthankful, you can choose to be thankful. That's the sort of leading we can expect to receive from God. We then read, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, or which leads to debauchery, debauchery, however you choose to pronounce it, but instead be filled with the Spirit. Now, in earlier dispensations, people were often filled with the Spirit and they performed extraordinary deeds. They were blessed with great revelations of God, or they were given wisdom and guidance. Perhaps the easiest example to think of there is the man Bezalel in Exodus 31. He was a man who came out of Egypt with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle hadn't been built, and this man was filled with the Holy Spirit in order to then construct the items for the tabernacle. And he was given great gifts in terms of artistic gifts and skills and knowledge to be able to put the items together. And it specifically says that he was filled with the Spirit to do that. So that's something very typical of how people were often filled with the Holy Spirit in previous dispensations. And essentially, all those occurrences, we read, it happened to them, mostly without their input. But here, in Ephesians 5, it's actually an instruction. I don't think there's another verse in the scriptures where it says something like, be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're told on a number of occasions people were filled with the Holy Spirit. Another occasion that comes to mind is the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. The apostles were standing around, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They didn't stand there and do anything to be filled. They just were filled. But this is an exhortation for us to be filled with the Spirit, or by the Spirit. The little Greek preposition there is the word en, en. Most literal translation of that is in, so you could even say be filled in the Spirit. What's that mean? Well, whether we choose to translate it as be filled by the Spirit, or be filled with the Spirit, or be filled in the Spirit, is actually not really my concern for the moment. As I've suggested to you a number of times, there's a great deal of overlap between the Holy Spirit's being and his work. I think by is the better translation, but as my Greek tutor used to say very often, prepositions are slippery characters. Those little words like to, with, from, in, for, by, all those sort of words, you've got to be really careful about building a doctrine on them, because they have numerous shades and nuances of meaning, just as they do in English. So that one I'm kind of leaving to the side for a moment. In essence, it makes no difference to the outcome, once again, whether we see it as being filled with the Spirit or by the Spirit. It's an instruction, and we have to do something about it. So how does one be filled by the Spirit, or how does one be filled with the Spirit? Well, there's actually several ways mentioned in Scripture, and I'll go through some of these other ones in a moment. But the one mentioned immediately there is something that we might even think is pretty innocuous, and that is the singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And it's not just singing them in a group, as we did a few minutes ago. Now, both the translations I have in front of me here say speaking to one another. And I don't think that's really the correct translation at all. It is speaking to yourselves. The Greek word is heautos, and it's specifically about yourselves. Speaking to yourselves. So I don't think we're told to walk into a room and say, hello, Janelle, you're amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about how the songs that we know, such as some that we've sung this evening, such as the one that Alison played for us before, such as those that you might have in your personal collection or songs that you learned at Sunday school, those sorts of things are great tools to help us. They don't do all the work for us, but they help us keep on track. They help remind us of scriptures. They help remind us of the things of God. And we've already talked a little bit about this, and I'll say it again, it's worth mentioning again. It's no accident that TV ads use jingles. They use little tunes and songs to help you remember that you're lucky to be with Amy. Or, oh, what a feeling, Toyota. Any of those sorts of things, those little phrases that we all know, they're all stuck in our head. As soon as I said those to you, you all knew them. They're in there. But wouldn't it be good if we had the scriptures like that? And I think music is a great way for us to learn the scriptures. It's also a great way for us to learn a whole lot of wrong things about the Christian faith. So we ultimately have to test them up against the scriptures. But I've done a bit of hunting around the last few weeks or so. And I've got some CDs for you. You can take as many as you like. These are all free, by the way. They're free downloads from the internet. They're free to copy if you like them. Great. Copy them and give them to people. If you don't really like the music on here, it doesn't appeal to you, just give it to someone else. This one's Ephesians in Song, and I've mentioned that I've actually memorised quite a lot of the book of Ephesians just by having this on in the car or at night. I think Janelle's done the same. This has the name of Topical Memory System. Just some modern settings to help you remember the verses. And they actually give you the reference in there and everything as part of the song.
So they sing the verse and then they sing the reference. And then they sing the verse again. And so you get it twice.
That's right. By different singers. And the production on those ones is pretty good. So those two are audio CDs. For those of you who are MP3 savvy, that's all of those plus quite a few more that you can just play on your DVD or in the car or on an MP3 player or your phone or whatever. And I think this is a really good way of getting the scriptures into our head. I think it's a really good way. And you can do it when you're driving or working around the house or whatever. And I would urge you to take one of those. If you know someone who would benefit from it, give them to them. I'll just mention for the sake of the recording too, there's a whole list of these. You can get hundreds of these at a website. It's Scripture Music. That's all one word. scripturemusic.com. And I'll just give you the full address, otherwise it'll crash on you. scripturemusic.com/mp3.htm. Just a note for those who will be listening to this recording at some later stage, the recordings mentioned during this talk can each be obtained by using the contact form on the website www.deityandhumanity.com or by contacting the person who gave you this recording. Alternatively, check out the links that are listed with the study notes for this talk on deityandhumanity.com. These will lead you to some websites that contain a lot of songs which take the scriptures as their basis and are free to download. And now, back to the main message. Now, as interesting as the music aspect is to a lot of us here, and a lot of us have a musical background, just looking around, I reckon there's probably about half of you play an instrument or have sung in a choir or done something like that. Music's an important part of the people's lives in this group. But let's not focus too much on particular types of music and get sidetracked from the main issue. The main issue I'm talking about here is that we might immerse ourselves in the things of God. Here in Ephesians 5, it talks about being filled with the Spirit. And I think another way we can say that is to immerse ourselves in the things of God. Let's meditate on the things of God. Think about the things of God. Discuss the things of God. Have some posters around your house. I must say, we don't have a lot of posters around our house, but we do have Search magazines near the toilet. Good reading material. And spiritual blessings too, that makes it as well. Many different ways that we can infuse our life with the things of God, because we seem to be able to find ways to infuse our lives with plenty of other things. We seem to be able to find time to watch some telly, and we find time to read a newspaper, or we find time to have a good gossip or whatever. Some of these things aren't so noble. Sometimes they are, sometimes they're not. But this idea of immersing ourselves in the things of God, as summarised by that term, be filled with the Spirit, I think that point is actually made a number of times in the Scriptures. And I'll just give you some references. If you're taking some notes, you might want to get your pen ready. It's made a number of times in the Scriptures. For instance, Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And the next verse, Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And how can the word of Christ dwell in you richly if you don't ever read it or if you don't ever think about it? Joshua, when he went into the land, as he was about to go in the land anyway, Joshua 1:8, the instruction to him was meditate on the book of the law. And at the time, that was the only scriptures he had. And Philippians 4, verse 8, I'm just going to paraphrase this one. Paul says, whatever things are true, he's going to say, think on these things. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, whatever's excellent, whatever's praiseworthy, think on these things. I want to give you that list again. You have a think about this. Paul says, think on these things. Whatever things are true, think of how many lies and falsehoods we hear in a day. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever is admirable, whatever is excellent, whatever is praiseworthy, think on these things. And again, I would suggest to you or exhort to you that you think about how much of our lives are spent dwelling on those things that aren't noble and aren't praiseworthy. Things that are calamitous and full of drama instead of focusing on the peace of God. And I have to remind myself of this constantly. I'll just give you another reference here. Psalm 19, verse 14. You might know it better as a line from the Boney M song, The Rivers of Babylon. It's not the chorus part. It's what I would call the bridge. Let the words, anyone know?
Of our hearts, and the meditations of our
yeah, that's right. And they changed the last part of the verse. It's let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. And then it says, O Lord, my Redeemer and my strength. But they change it to say, be acceptable in your sight here tonight or something. They water it down a bit. But the rest of it's word for word. And that's a great example of how you can learn a scripture from song. You can also learn the rest of Psalm 137, by the rivers of Babylon, where we sat down. It's word for word. But the idea is to let the words of my mouth, think about this, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, the things we think about, the things we say, may they be acceptable in God's sight. I want to take you to one last passage and then we'll finish up. And it's in Galatians chapter 5. The previous book, Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Many of you know, or at least be familiar with, verse 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. I actually want to read verse 25 first. If you're taking some notes, the whole passage from about verse 16 to 25 is worth reading. We're running a bit short of time here, so I'll just go to verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let me paraphrase that, put another way. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead will raise us too. We know that from a number of scriptures. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead will raise us too and now dwells within us. Think about that verse, 25. If we live in the Spirit, or we live by the Spirit, actually, I think, again, it's that same Greek word we looked at a while back. Live by the Spirit. If we have our life because of the Spirit, put it that way, then let us also walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit's leading is the essence of it. And what happens if we do that? Well, verse 22 and 23 happen. The fruit of the Spirit, and let me put another word there, the result of the Spirit, the result of walking in the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now there's 9 items listed there, 9 attributes or aspects listed there. Now there's certainly many more than 9. If you read through the scriptures, you'll pick up a few more. But that is what will result. That's the idea. So if I can sum up this study and what we've looked at, the gist of it is this. If you're falling asleep, this is the part you should be awake for. The gist of the message is this. We should be filled by the Spirit by immersing ourselves in the things of God. And the fruit of the Spirit will result. Those sorts of things will result. And ultimately, they are pleasing to God. If we are in the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. That brings me pretty well to the end of my series of talks. I thought it might be helpful just to give you a 1 or 2 minute summary of where we've been, and then I'll finish. There's a lot of issues we've covered in this series, and as I said before, they're all on that website, datinghumanity.com, if you want to go back and look at some of them. Here's the main gist of what we've looked at. We began by considering something of the being and nature of the Holy Spirit, and we've considered some of the roles of the Holy Spirit. Broadly speaking, I've tried to emphasise 2 main points. Firstly, that the Holy Spirit is the intangible arm of God interacting with mankind. The intangible arm of God interacting with mankind. And the second point I've tried to emphasise is that the roles and activities of the Holy Spirit have varied throughout the ages. Just because we read of the Spirit performing a particular activity in one period, it doesn't necessarily mean that the same role is in operation today. It may be, but it may not be. And we've spent quite a few studies looking at how some of those activities have varied from Old Testament times, the intertestamental period, the Gospels, the Acts period, after Acts and today. I want to just outline what I think the main roles of the Holy Spirit are today. They are, I think, an enabler, a revealer of truth, and a guide, and also as an intercessor, which is the last one we looked at today. An enabler, a revealer of truth, a guide, and an intercessor, dwelling permanently with the Christian believer, enlightening us as to the things of God, strengthening us inwardly, as well as guiding us and urging us to walk in a way pleasing to God. So, I exhort you, everyone here, and myself, to seek strength from God through His Spirit. To seek enlightenment of His Word, which of course means reading His Word so you can be enlightened from it. I also exhort you to seek guidance and wisdom and discerning from God through His Spirit concerning His will, and how we might better please God wherever we live, whatever we end up doing, whichever car we drive, whichever house we live in, whichever school we send the kids to, that whatever we do, we might seek God's will and His wisdom and discernment so that we might better please Him. And I also encourage you to be filled with or filled by the Holy Spirit by immersing yourself, not in the temporary things of the flesh. And don't get obsessed with the things of the flesh, because the flesh cannot please God, but to immerse yourself in the more permanent things of God, all to the praise of God's glory.